We're going to focus on Psalms 131 tonight. Psalm 131 is one of 15 songs that are titled the Song of Ascent. It's common believed that these were pilgrimage songs. They were sung by the people of Israel as they journeyed to Jerusalem for the major feast. And as you go to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's up on top of a mountain, and so as you ascended up the mountain, these were songs that were sung as people made their way to Jerusalem. And in Psalm 131, this particular psalm was written by David and expresses the attitude that a worshiper has to have in coming before God. It says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor is my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. David starts out by saying that my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. The heart is basically determines who you are. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon talks about the importance of the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. This is what determines who you are. This is why you need to guard your heart. That seed of emotions, that those thoughts that you have internally. Evil originates from within the heart, as does righteousness. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus warns that if we are not careful, those thoughts that we have internally will defile us. In Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 18, he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it goes not into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying that that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. It is our heart that we have to guard. It is our heart that we have to be careful about where our thinking goes. For instance, going back to Proverbs 23 this time. In Proverbs 23, Solomon describes the miser. In Proverbs 23 and in verse 7, he states that, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. What defines who the person is? What he actually says or what he's actually thinking? And it's the thoughts that define a person. So David had started out in that psalm saying, my heart is not proud. All the way within me, I lack pride. And he says, nor are my eyes haughty. And the reason why he points out the eyes is the eyes determine where you go. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 22. says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Light and dark represents good and evil. If you fill your eyes with light, with righteousness, in other words, then your whole body will follow along. You'll act righteously. If you fill your eyes with darkness, that is wickedness, then your whole body is going to follow along. You'll act wickedly. If you think about it, if you decided you're going to walk to your car, would it make sense to fix your eye here on the screen here and then start walking backwards to your car? What's going to happen? Well, most of us are going to somewhere along the line trip over ourselves and fall because we're not watching where we're going. Where you look basically determines where you end up going. Another type of experiment that's often done, I remember doing it in Boy Scouts. You go out in a large field someplace, and you try to pin a point to where you want to go. If you're watching over on the side and you start walking towards a direction, you start veering towards the direction of which you're looking at. In order to get someplace, you fix a point and you say, I'm going to look at that one, and you keep your eye on that, and you walk that direction. Then you walk straight. Psalmist is saying the same thing here. My eyes are not haughty. I'm not fixing my eyes on pride. That's not going to be the direction of my life. Because if I do, I'm going to sway that direction. David's saying he's kept pride out of his heart, and he's kept himself from straying into pride. Because you can't have God's word in your heart and be haughty at the same time. There's just no room for both of them. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and starting with verse 5, you young men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We have to keep pride out of our lives. Going back to the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility is an important aspect, important trait of all Christians. And so we have to be always mindful of our position in life compared to that of God. Take a look again back at James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. You don't get praise from God by exalting yourself. God expects us to have humility. But going back to Psalms 131, David goes on to say that I do not involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. If you think about it, mankind has a lot of difficulties understanding their limitations. I know sometimes you hear somebody will say, there's nothing you can't achieve once you set your mind to it. Well, try creating life from non-life. I know a lot of people who have tried to set their mind to doing that, and they were not able to accomplish that. Or you try doing it God's way and start creating a universe from nothing. I don't care how much you put your mind to it, it's not going to happen. We have limitations as people. And God's ways are not the ways that we often think and do. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, starting with verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And in the context, he's talking about the idea, well, God will never forgive me. God's saying, I don't think like you do. But that's what a lot of people start doing. They start putting their own thoughts and saying, well, this is what God is going to do. Not because he said it in his word, but it's because I feel this way, therefore God must also feel that way. And what God's saying in Isaiah is, I don't think like you do. I don't see the world the way you do. That's the error Job stumbled into. He suffered a great deal, not knowing why he was suffering. And throughout the book, he argued that, well, if I could just go before God and tell him what was happening, everything would get straightened out. But the problem was, he was speaking without really knowing what was going on. And in Job chapter 42, at the very end of the book, Job 42, starting with verse 1, after being confronted with God about how little he knew, then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I declare that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you will instruct me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." And it came about after that that the Lord had spoken the words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." They spent their whole time accusing Job. Well, you had to have sinned. Not again understanding what was really going on. We as people have to understand, we don't know everything that's going on. We don't know why things happen sometimes. Bad things do happen. Why does God allow it? We don't know. But we should understand and we should trust that God has our best interest in mind. It is God who is all-knowing and not men. Again in the Psalms, this time Psalms 139. Psalms 139, starting with verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." What God knows and what God does is beyond our comprehension. And even as we begin to see a little bit of it, God is beyond and more wonderful than we can imagine. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 11 too. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 33. Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We cannot figure out God. We only know what God has told us. We can't outguess what God plans to do. And yes, too often, people trust in their own wisdom. But God has hidden the things that he's decided from those people. In Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. God is after the humble. He's after the lowly in heart. Yes, there are people who basically think they are very intelligent, very wise, and very smart as far as we're concerned from a worldly standpoint, but they don't understand God. And they don't understand God's ways. And they'll argue till they're blue in the face that it can't be what God said. But it's still true. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the things despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So the justice is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is why God chose this way. He's not out to save the world's intellect, or the most mighty of the people. Because then it would be dependent on man. It would become needful for each of us to become very intellectually smart or very strong or somehow outstanding. And then we could say, well, it's because of who we are that God saves us. No, God chose us the very opposite. The things that are weak, the things that are not that, or seemingly foolish, not that wise. These are the things God chooses because then the glory goes to God and not to the man. In other words, this passage speaks against intellectual arrogance. For example, if someone asks you about angels and demons, so you look up and you study every verse that reveals something about angels and demons. But that person is not satisfied with that. They'll raise hypothetical questions, engaging in long theoretical debates over matters that God did not reveal. It becomes a point of arrogance to debate what God hasn't said. God didn't say it. I don't know. I have no insights into the spiritual realm other than what God revealed. To have long discussions and debates over what I don't know, that's arrogance. And we also have people who try to second guess God. I can't tell you how many times people argue, well, times have changed. Or the writers of the Bible don't understand things the way we do now. Usually it's for some justification for some simple practice, such as homosexuality. But that's yet another form of arrogance. The idea that man knows more now than God did 2,000 years ago? No. God created a universe long before any man was around. I doubt very much that mankind has gained enough knowledge to outdo God. Because we can't do what God has done. To say that somehow we have matured beyond God or what God has revealed is arrogance. And so David said, I've stilled and quieted my soul. In other words, David is saying, I've learned to be content. And he draws a parallel to a weaned child. Those of you who have been parents, you know that a newborn child has no patience. Feeding has to be done right now because the child's hungry. And there is no arguing with it. A weaned child gets hungry, but oftentimes can wait until mom makes preparations. Perhaps not totally patient, but certainly not with the attitude that it will never happen if it doesn't happen right now. In other words, it involves a sense of trust that mom will take care of that child. And what David is saying is that we have to develop a trust of God. We have to wait for his developments. Take a look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. We need to have patience. God will take care of his people. Yes, other people who are living wickedly, sometimes they look like they're prospering. I can still wait for God. In Psalms 130, and in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman in the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Here he draws a parallel to somebody who's on guard duty. And if you're standing on guard duty all night long, You can't wait for dawn to come. But you have to still be there. And you still have to be alert. And you have to wait. No matter how much you wanted to hurry up, it's going to come when it comes. Like that, David says, I learned to be patient with God. I might want something right now, but it'll come at the proper time. In Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3, and starting with verse 24. It says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion, according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit of the things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our hearts and hands toward God in heaven. Given God's goodness and understanding our weakness and our sins, we need to learn how to be patient with God. God will take care of his people. We can expect no less from God. But it will come in God's time. Complaining, moaning, groaning about it, it's not going to change anything. And so we need to learn to wait silently. We can't approach our God like a demanding child who has to have his way. And that illustrated real well in the last few weeks. Rome's going through the terrible threes. But we can't be like that. In every circumstance, we have to learn to be content. Take a look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And starting with verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the idea. With God on my side, I can do anything. And I can wait. I can be humble. I can be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting with verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. What's important in our lives is our righteousness, following after God. And then it doesn't matter how much or how little I have. Because God's never going to forsake us. God will be there. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and starting with verse 5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? I need to develop that attitude. God's there. And contentment is not just a temporary respite from stress. Contentment is trust in the outcome, no matter what the current circumstances are. No matter how hard things are, knowing that God has our back. Isaac Watts wrote a poem based on Psalms 131. He titled it Humility and Submission. He says, is there any ambition in my heart? Search, gracious God, and see. Or do I act a haughty part? Lord, I appeal to thee. I charge my thoughts to be humble still, and all my carriage mild. Content, my Father, with thy will, and quiet as a child. The patient soul, the lowly mind, shall have a great reward. Let saints in sorrow lie resigned and trust a faithful Lord. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God and would like to praise your brethren, we offer that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.